As you can tell, we are one day away from crazy. So, from what I think is one of the funnest things we do at this church, and one of the things we do that honors the Lord in this community the most, we're one day away from VBS. And so, I thought about wearing my top hat and my goofy jacket. My top hat's hanging there, but I thought, oh, that might throw you off. And you already got the whole circus behind me. So, we are looking forward to a great week. We're going to talk more about that when the sermon's over after we've done our invitation. But I want to talk about our sermon first. This is the most difficult sermon that I have ever written. And I've written it at least six times. When Michael and I talked about preaching through the book of James, we didn't necessarily attach texts with people. We attached texts with dates because we're trying to preach through it chronologically through the book. And I knew one of us was going to get to preach on the tongue. And of all the sermons in the book of James, this has been the hardest one for me to write. Because I think it's one of the ones we need to hear the most. And I don't say that in meanness. Don't hear that. In fact, don't hear what I say in any way this morning out of meanness, but out of understanding that often what does the most damage in the life of our churches, including the life of this church, is when our mouth gets ahead of our brains. And that line, with it we can curse and praise, that we'll talk about in a second, can sometimes be very evident even in a body of believers like us. And so I needed to preach this sermon to myself. And so I preached it to myself, and I didn't like it. So I preached it again, and I didn't like it. And I preached it again, and I was too soft. And I preached it again, and I was too hard. And I preached it the 12th time, and I came forward. So you're getting the 12th time. Okay, I think, and I'm allowed to say this because I'm going to just give my opinion for a second. I think that my greatest, or at least one of my greatest strengths, is also one of my greatest weaknesses. For some reason, whatever it is, my brain thinks, I wished it was smarter than it is. I wished I had a higher IQ, but my brain has this ability to think super fast. In fact, I am already thinking of point two, and we're not even to point one yet. That's just how my brain works. However, God decided to create Doug Austin, he said, I'm going to give him a brain that goes at warp speed all the time. Now, with that, that's a great thing in the midst of a Bible class when you're asked a weird question, because my brain can instantly access what it knows and away we go. It also gets me in a lot of trouble, because my brain often thinks faster than my mouth. There are moments when what comes out of my mouth needed to be thought about just a touch more, and so this sermon is one that catches me. And I hope it doesn't catch me because I say mean things and hurtful things. I hope I've worked by the Spirit of God all of those things out. But just the importance of us guarding our tongue. Okay, when we first started talking about the book of James, one of the things we said is, you go see the doctor and the doctor says, here's what's wrong. And James is all about a prescription to what ails the church of the first century. And so as Michael and I have been trying to share James's view of what ails the church of the first century, many of the things that ail the church of the first century ail the church of the 21st century. And this was one then, and I think this was one now. And so I want to go back, and I don't have near as funny of an illustration as Lee does. That was much better than mine, but this was the 12th version, so you're going to get it anyway. In the midst of the COVID lockdown, I had a bad case of tonsillitis. And of course, anytime any of us got sick in the midst of the COVID lockdown, we all thought we had COVID. And so I called Dr. Pignon, and Dr. Pignon gets me on FaceTime, or Teladoc, I guess is what it's really called. And so I'm talking to Dr. Pignon on my phone, and I emailed him and told him I was going to use this as an illustration, and he said it was okay. So I'm talking to Dr. Pignon on the phone, and I'm saying, here's what's going on. My tonsils feel like they're coming out my front teeth. And he said, this happens to you every other year. I'll send you something in, but let's double check. And so he says, I want you to hold the phone up like this. So I hold the phone up like that, and he says, okay, I want you to say ah, and I say ah. And he says, no, you idiot. He called me an idiot because we're friends. He says, open your mouth and put the camera so I can see down it, so I can see the tonsils that are coming out your front teeth. And sure enough, I get it, and I do the, you know, I've got to get one of the steak knives out of the thing, and I'm holding the tongue down and holding the phone down, saying ah, and he says, I see the problem. As the preacher, who sometimes get tasked with solving some of our problems here, sometimes I see the problem and it starts when we say, ah. And so I hope we can figure it out as a church. The writer of Proverbs, this is one we're going to read a lot because he likes to talk about the tongue, but he writes this in Proverbs 17. He says, "The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent." Literally in Hebrew, it's if they keep their mouths shut. "And discerning if they hold their tongues." Now, I don't know how much James is going to use Proverbs with the background of his text here, but now hear what James has to say about the tongue. And again, it's a little bit of a lengthy test, longer than I usually put together, but let's just hear what he says first. "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body." Sorry, Lindsay, back there. "It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be so. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Okay, if we were to stop three-fourths of the way through that, we would say there is no hope. But thankfully, there's one line that we'll focus in at the end that I think gives us hope. Okay, one of the things I think we need to figure out this morning is we all need to have a goal of trying to keep our tongue in check. And the church needs to grasp the significance of this. Remember earlier when we were talking about the end of James chapter 1, he had this verse in verse 26. He said, "Those who consider themselves righteous and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." So we introduced kind of the topic that James was going to hit on in chapter 3 then, and we've kind of pointed out that for James, this is an important topic. And what's interesting is you get back to chapter 3, and he puts this little cautious note on teachers. And that almost seems out of context to what he's going to say the rest of the paragraph. But I think his point is those who are speaking about God need to realize they're speaking about God. And that sometimes our tongue can get us in trouble. And so we got to be careful what we say. Solomon again would say in Proverbs chapter 10 these words. He would say, "Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent holds their tongue." Okay, I was kind of trying to look back at all of the moments I've created chaos in my life that I could have solved if I'd have bit my tongue, if I'd have held on for just a second, if I'd have thought just a couple seconds more, if my brain would have, instead of speaking what was in its head, would have paused for even a moment to think about what that would do coming out, whether it was in a teaching perspective or in a marriage perspective or with my child or whatever the case is. I think we need to realize the importance of watching our tongue. Because obviously James is saying it matters to God. Notice again what Proverbs says. Proverbs 18 verse 21. "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Just think of that phrase. The tongue has the power of life and death. See, I think what James is saying is similar to what Solomon is saying, that there is incredible life-shaping power in the tongue. Sometimes it can be for good, but sometimes it is not. Okay, let me tell the story of why the tongue can be great in shaping for good. Okay, I've told you the story of how we came to church. I was a little boy, and the Joy Bus was coming there in Golden, Colorado, and the lady who ran the Joy Bus lived next door to my parents, and they said, we want Doug to go to church and get on the Joy Bus, and they said, we want to get rid of Doug, and so they put Doug on the Joy Bus, and I spent a few weeks on the Joy Bus, and I came back singing all these little churchy Christian children's songs, and my parents said, what's going on with Doug on the Joy Bus, and my parents said, let's watch the Joy Bus, and then they got together, and my parents were converted. That preacher that was instrumental in converting my parents was a man by the name of Don Cantor. He has since gone to his reward, and yet I haven't seen him literally for 30 years after or before he died. He is instrumental in why I'm a preacher. I cannot remember one single sermon he's ever preached. I can't tell you what kind of Bible he used, what kind of way he outlined his sermons. I can't tell you anything, but here's what I can tell you. Every time I ran by the hall, he said, hey, Dougie, how you doing? I tried a mass. Not mass, that's the wrong word. One of the greatest things I try to do in my ministry is know that every one of our kids who runs by me, I know their name. Because that's how it started for me. It was an old man preacher, and he probably wasn't old. He was probably my age, which I guess kind of makes him old. But he was one who paid attention and who would grab me. And I remember after doing our first little miniature devotional, his kind words, and it had to be brutal, but his kind words were, you could someday be a better preacher than I am. See, that's the power of life shape. Now, he could have said, you're rotten and you stink and you run too fast and every time you run, you trip up a little lady walking on a walker and you got to do this and you got to do this. And it might have forever turned me off from anything that had to do with preaching. But yet he was the exact opposite of that. And that's how I want to be. I want the words that come out of my mouth and the words that are supposed to be encouraging and positive and honoring God in the midst of all that we're doing, for those to be words kind of like Don Cantor's were. But yet sometimes my words get me in trouble. Maybe the only good part about this is I'm not alone. Neither are you. If I start reading the Bible, I see there's a laundry list of great characters of the Bible who spoke before they thought. You got Job, who I think is one of the great heroes of the Old Testament, but yet he's going to kind of rant and rave for about four chapters at God, and God is finally going to say, Job, would you just be quiet and let me get a word in? That's not literal, but that's pretty close to what God says. And then for the next few minutes, God is going to kind of set Job a little bit straight. And not that Job was way off base, and not that Job was being obnoxious, but Job was maybe speaking before he thought things through a little bit. And God is going to say things like, where were you? And let me tell you a few stories about this and about that. You've got Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, and he could agree with the sermon, I think, very much. He says, woe to me, I cried, for I'm ruined. I'm a people and a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Now, if you know the book of Isaiah much, you know that Isaiah 6 is the call of Isaiah. And at the beginning of that call of Isaiah, Isaiah has heard this voice from God saying, you're mine. And his response is, how can I be? Look at me and what has come out of my mouth, and look at my people and what has come out of theirs. And then you've got maybe one of the most famous quick speakers in all of the Bible, a little guy named Peter, who I never think of as a little guy. When I see Peter, I see this big bulk of a man who had to be strong as an ox for his job, but I see this big bulk of a man who speaks way too fast on occasion and doesn't always control what's coming out. So I think we need to realize and start taking sins of the tongue as serious as God does. Okay. We have this problem of ranking our sins. And we got to stop that. We have a problem of saying, well, this is the worst, and this is second, and this is third, and we work our way down a list to what leaves collateral damage the most. And I'm not saying some sins don't leave more collateral damage than others, but for God, a sin is a sin is a sin, and the sin of our morality and the sin of our tongue are on the same plane as God. And He takes those serious. In fact, there is far more teaching through the New Testament and the Old Testament on what comes out of our mouth than what we do when we make moral choices. And yet we talk a whole lot more about moral choices than we do about the tongue. And so I think we need to take seriously the sins of the tongue like God does. Let's go to the Old Testament for just a second. Notice Psalm chapter 15. He says, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart. Now notice what he says. So look at those two verses. Here's who's going to be with God. Whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to his neighbor, and casts no slur on others. Okay, at least three of those things involve the tongue. Okay, let's flip back to Solomon from Proverbs. Notice what he says here. He says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Again, out of the seven, three are direct sins of the tongue. James would say in James chapter 3 that the tongue is set on fire by hell itself. So it matters. Okay, here's a verse I quote to myself often. Psalm 141, David writes this: set a guard over my mouth, Lord, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Okay, that's part of my prayers as your preacher, that God will set a guard over my mouth, and that what comes out of my mouth is what he wants it to say. But I think it needs to be a prayer of all of us. Because think about when you put your marriage in a little crazy. It probably started out with something you said. Think about those moments when you've struggled in a work relationship. It probably started because of something you said. And think about all of those moments where we've had bumps and we've had speed bumps and sometimes we've had big old chasms to have to cross. Some of those things started because we spoke too fast. And so we got to figure out a little bit better idea. So here's just some points I think we need to make. When we forget to put a guard over our mouth, a couple of things happen. The first thing is when we forget to put a guard over our mouth, it misdirects our path. Okay, this is the path I know I need to go on. This is the path God calls me on. When my mouth goes before my brain and says things it shouldn't be saying, it's got the power to go the wrong way. Remember that illustration? It's like a rudder. Now the rudder chooses, should we go the good place or the bad place? Should we go this way or should we go that way? And James is saying, it's like that. Solomon would say this in Proverbs 13. He would say, those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly come to ruin. One of the other illustrations that James uses is he says it's like a spark in a forest. I'm afraid living in New Mexico in 2022, we all know that line far too well, don't we? I mean, it seems like the lead story on the Albuquerque News every day for the last, I don't know, month and a half has been there's a fire here and a fire here and a fire here, and it started small, and now look what it's done. We've got to realize the tongue is that same kind of illustration. And my guess is whether we would admit it or not, all of us have had moments where we were guilty of verbal arson, where we were guilty of saying something that was mean-spirited, we were saying something that was based around gossip, was saying something that just wasn't loving the way God wanted it to be, and in the midst of that, didn't seem like much then. But you know what? It didn't seem like much in that fire that raged through Ruidoso, and it started with a spark. So it misdirects our path. The second thing is I think when we don't guard our mouth, it disconnects our praise. Notice again verses 9 and 10. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Okay, let me teach on this for just a second. I don't think he's talking about cursing as in four-letter words that you got your mouth washed out with soap on. Okay, I don't think that's the cursing I think he's talking about. I think he's talking about the habit of verbally diminishing other people. My friends, we have got to watch that. Whenever I'm verbally diminishing, I can't even say that word because it hurts sometimes. When I am verbally diminishing God's created beings, it conflicts with what I just did 20 minutes ago. 20 minutes ago, I'm singing, on bended knee I come, with a humble heart I come, into your presence, all of those great things that went with that song, and then I go back and I tell a story, or I give a piece of gossip, or I say, I can't believe so-and-so's doing, and I vent, and I get angry, and I get frustrated, and things come out that should never come out. I think that's what he means by cursing. Speaking to or about people in a way that diminishes them, that puts them down, that pushes them further into the ground, is just something God takes personally. And whether we're doing that in our marriages, or whether we're doing it with our kids, or in our workplace, or in a church place like this, or in a, let's just talk about it. The elephant in the window is we're going to have a high-stress world for the next 6 days. And we're going to have kids from every walk of life, and there are going to be moments we are this close to losing it. And one of the first things I got to do when I'm this close to losing it is check the tongue at the door. Because I don't want it to disconnect my praise. Because the minute I start letting my tongue act like the world lets their tongue act, the minute I start saying God doesn't matter as much as he should. So what's the answer? Okay, let me give you a prescription. That's what Dr. Pignon did. He said, amoxicillin, take this for 10 days. Here's my prescription. We got to start with the source. Jesus would say this in Matthew 12. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks. Here's the hard line. You want to read it on your own? The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The tongue, one writer said this, the tongue is only the bucket that carries the water that's in the well. And sometimes, not sometimes, all the time, the cure for a sick tongue is a change in heart. That's why that line from Solomon about guarding my heart, that line from David in Psalm 141 is so crucial and so important, because to guard my heart is to guard my tongue and to make sure what comes out honors him. The second part of this prescription is we need to surrender to the Spirit. Okay, there's power in surrendering our tongue to the Spirit. Okay, remember in the midst of that little section that we read, it's pretty discouraging. And it's going to get to this point of no one can tame the tongue. You see that in verses 19 and 20. No one can tame the tongue, but yet God is going to say, I think he can. And so we've got to surrender to the Spirit. See, the tongue is never going to be able to be controlled by a plain old natural man like us. I think the only way we can control our tongue and get it in line with what God wants to say is when we are dominated by him. Again, notice Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I think he's saying that because of verse 29. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay, James said, no man can tame the tongue. But I think God says, I can, but only if you let me. For 30 years, I've stood up before people and tried to tell them what God has to say. In that 30 years, I cannot think of any other thing that has done more damage in the lives of those churches that I served than our tongue. And if I'm being completely transparent, there have been moments it was me. And I look at those tragedies, and I look at those moments, and I look at churches that were split. Literally, this side wouldn't talk to this side because of what one said. That's why this sermon matters. And that's why the tongue matters. And that's why we've got to take as seriously the tongue as God does. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to stand up and repent right now, because my guess is all of us would have to stand up, because we can all say there have been moments when I said the wrong thing. But maybe we need some internal examining. And maybe we need to do a little bit of apologizing. And maybe we need to go and say to the person that we hurt, and maybe they deserved it, I don't know, but we gotta go and we gotta make those things right. Because these things matter. Okay, one final illustration, and then I'm done until we talk about VBS after our invitation song. It's kind of cool being the old preacher now. Young preacher called me 2 weeks ago, way over in East Texas. You wouldn't even know the name of the town, I don't think, unless you were from that neck of the woods. But he called me way over from East Texas, and he said, I've got three elders, and they're all mad at each other, and they're calling each other names. What do I do? And I wanted to say, go look for another job. But I said, maybe it's time to preach the book of James. And he said, which part? And I said, well, don't lead with chapter 3 because you're going to be pointing fingers at him. Preach the whole book. And he said, I've got this elder that's yelling at this one and this one that's yelling at that one and this one. What have you done when that's happened? And my first line was, I've never seen it happen in my life, which is a blessing that I've always had elderships that loved and respected each other and they didn't yell back and forth. And I'm grateful for that. My only response to him was, how are you handling it? And what are the things coming out of your mouth? And how can those things be what edifies that church, that group of elders, that community? Because I got to start somewhere. The truth is I cannot control your tongue, but I can control mine. And if I can control mine, maybe I can model better for you to control yours, and we can all go be what God wants us to be. Okay, hasn't been a lesson on first principles, although I would put this in that little section. It's not about salvation, but it's about how we live post it. But if you're ready to be saved or to start a journey with God, we're always here to help with that. So if you need me, if you need Michael, we're both down here at the front right now. Elders will be at every door as you leave. We'll talk more about how you leave in a second. But if you need us, let us know as we sing.